we'll just stick with the good old howdy folks. Open your Bibles this evening, book of Philippians chapter 3, if you would. Philippians chapter 3. I'm very honored that Pastor had asked me to preach. I know that there's a few of you in here that I would like to hear preach, and that certainly would have more to say, but hopefully what I've got to say to you won't just be a waste of your time. I know Pastor not being here, a lot of people, you know, I was looking forward to Psalm 78, and I'm not going to give you Psalm 78 tonight, so you're gonna have a blank spot in your memos there, but hopefully this won't just be a filler of time. Hopefully this will be really something that will help you. It's helped me as I thought about it. Philippians chapter 3, and we're going to start reading in verse 7, and I've probably used this text before preaching here, at least at some point in the sermon. I know Pastor has for sure, but just want to start reading in verse 7. And what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them as dung that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Isn't that good right there, verse 9? And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness. If it just stopped there, it would still be a true statement. But, if you can be found in Christ without your own righteousness, is one thing. But then to gain the righteousness, which is by faith, the righteousness of God. I mean, the righteousness that you'll never do, or that you'll never earn, or never be worthy of. Instead of just coming in empty, you come in with your life like the life of Jesus Christ in the eyes of God.
That's just really good, I think.
In the Old Testament, this is a side note before I even get started. In the Old Testament, Moses asked of God, he said, Lord, show me thy glory. When he was going to go up on the mountain, the Lord was going to say, I will do this thing for thee, whatever you ask of me. And he said, I want to see your glory. And you know what the Lord told him? He said, Moses, I'm going to make my goodness pass before you. And you know what? The Lord, it's not like the Lord didn't hear what Moses said. He said, Moses, you want to see my glory? Witness my goodness to you. And, I think of that every time I think of a blessing that the Lord's given me. I've seen God's glory because I've seen his goodness. And every one of you that are saved has seen the glory of God in that way. You've seen his goodness towards you. And I can preach on verse 9, but I'm not preaching on verse 9. And I'll move on to verse 10 here. Sorry, we'll get settled down here in a minute. And verse 10, the Bible says, or Paul says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Now, Paul isn't talking about knowing Christ and knowing about all these things so he can be raised from the dead. He's talking about he wants to see the Lord come back. He wants to see him return, and he's wanting to have place in what the Bible calls a better resurrection. I mean, we're all going to get raised from the dead. Some of us just won't have to die to get raised from the dead. We're going to just go from living to living forever. That's what he's talking about there. But I want you to focus on this phrase in verse 10 and think about this as we pray. Verse 10, that I may know him. Let's pray. Now, Lord Jesus, I do thank you for all your goodness and all the grace that you've given to me, Lord. As Jacob said, I'm not worthy of all the truth or of all the mercy that has been shown unto this unworthy servant, Lord. You've been good to me. Lord God, I thank you for that, Lord. I love you, and I love the people here, God. And I just pray that through this message, you just show them something about yourself, Lord, that would help them to love you more and help them to know you more, Father. Lord, we need you every hour and every minute of the day, and can't survive without you, and we know that, Father. And I just pray that this message would help the folks here draw closer to you so that they can make it through the days and weeks ahead until you come back, Lord. And Father, I pray that you be your pastor tonight as he's homesick. I do pray, Father, that you would heal up his body quickly. Lord, just give him his voice back and give him his lungs back. Father, I pray that you would be back with us on Sunday to give us a message, Lord. We pray this and trust that you'll heal according to your will. In Jesus' name,
amen.
That I may know him. Now, just so you know, you probably already know this, that a lot of the world, a lot of the people outside these doors will claim to know God. That's just a fact. People claim to know about God, any God. They're just, if you mention God, they already have in their mind a picture of what he's supposed to be like. It's not according to the Bible. It's not according to Scripture. It's not according to history as we know it. Their God is a God that meets their every need. He's like a gumball machine. You put in a quarter of, church attendance, and out comes the gumball blessing. That is the kind of God most people in the world know, and that's what they think of him. Now, some part of the world is deceived by a God known as Allah. And Allah, the word there, Pastor probably told you this, but that word means the God in their language. It means the God. And the strange thing about that is the only God named the God in the New Testament there is in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not. This is, their God is Satan. And, but people don't have any recognition of the difference between the two. They just think of God is God and God loves me and I'm okay with God. And that's just about as far as it goes. You know that to be saved, you must know the God of the Bible. You must know the Lord Jesus Christ. And you must know him as Savior. That's just a basic fact. But Paul talks here about knowing Jesus Christ and knowing him more. He talked about knowing him who he has believed. It's something that he's already put his faith in to be saved, but that he wants to know a little bit more. That's what I want to talk to you tonight about, is being acquainted with the God of the Bible in a deeper way, in a more personal way. You should probably go to Walmart, though, and find a book that has on the cover, on the back page, to know God, or to a deeper knowledge of God, a deeper understanding of the divine. They're all out there. You can go to Walmart, you can go to any bookstore, and you can find a book on knowing God. And I'd be honest with you, the problem with those books is that's why God wrote the Bible, is so that you would know God. And that's why he wrote this book. And anybody that writes a book about it, I'm going to preach a sermon about it, but I'm not intending to make a living off of it. And I hate to tell you this, but a lot of people that write those books are trying to make a living off of something that you can find out with this book right here that you already have. You know, Paul said about the Jews that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. They were wanting to serve God, wanting to do things for God. They didn't know God. They knew what he was, what he required in the Old Testament, the laws and the commandments and the statutes, but they did not know him. They missed it. When Jesus Christ came and went back to heaven, they missed him completely, and they didn't know God. Turn, if you would, to Matthew chapter 25. Now, we're going to turn to four or five places tonight. Matthew chapter 25. Why am I talking to you tonight about this? Good question. I have a fear that for myself and for my family, that I may be saved and I may go through my life going through the motions, and I go to church and I try to love people and help people, but do I know God? That's my fear. Now look in Matthew chapter 25 and understand where this comes from here. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 14 gives us a parable, and it's the parable of the talents. So the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, called his servants and delivered unto them his goods. To one he gives 5 talents. I'll just paraphrase. He gives to another 2 and to another 1. He gives these men their talents, and when he leaves, they are set to invest these things or to use them as they see fit. One servant digs in the earth, and hides his Lord's money and stashes it away. And when the Lord comes back, he sees that the 5 talents have gained 10 by that servant, and the 2 talents have gained two more talents by that servant. And he says, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things, be thou ruler over many things. He gives him more responsibility, more privilege than they had responsibility. But look down, if you would, in verse 24. When this servant has discovered that he still only has the one and didn't use it, then he which had received one talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee, hard and hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, here thou hast that is thine. And his Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Thou wicked and slothful servant. What was his problem? Lord, I knew thee, that this is how you are. Lord, I knew thee. Now, I'm not worried about going to hell. Praise the Lord. I've been saved. I'm not worried about losing my salvation, losing the things that the Lord's given to me by the blood of Jesus Christ. And I don't want to hear that.
I sure don't want to hear that. And I don't want it to be because I thought that I knew the Lord, because
I had an opinion of God that wasn't according to the Bible, and it wasn't according to what the Lord wanted me to know from his book. Lord, I knew thee. That's what scares me. So that's why I'm presenting this to you, and it's because of a fear that I have that there's plenty of things we can do for the Lord. We'll see this later. You can do plenty of things for the Lord and still not know who he is. So first of all, to know God, it must be from the Scriptures. That's just taken for granted. We take that for granted a lot here at Bible Baptist Church. We have on our sign, I don't know if we've got our sign to come, but it says, exalting Jesus Christ, P.S., through his word. And there's no other way to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ than that way, scripturally. And you know that, and I'm not going to take for granted that everybody knows that. That's why I said it. But for the most part, we take it for granted. Now, you need to remember this as you talk to people in the world that claim, that'll say, oh, yes, I know God. I believe God. That's a common phrase. They believe in a God, but they have no idea what the Bible says about him. They don't know God. All right? You need to just watch for that, because we think that if somebody knows God or believes God, it automatically has to be from the Bible. That's not true at all. That's not the case at all. Now, please turn, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 2.
1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 2.
Now, I am not going to try and keep you all night. I'm not going to be like Brother Griffiths. Although I enjoyed his messages, I think I would run out of things to say by the time I was done. I'm going to try and not lie to you and not keep you all night here either. Honestly, from the depths of my heart, there's a lot that can be said, but not a lot that you need to hear. All right? King James the first of that, the King James that we name our Bible after, he said about a poet of his day, he said that his poetry is like the mercy, what was it? The peace and the mercy of God. Like God's peace, it passes all understanding, and like his mercy, it endures forever. So I'm going to try not to be that tonight. I'm trying not to pass understanding and endure forever here. All right. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 in verse 2. We'll start in verse 1. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 1. And I, brethren, when I came unto you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. I determined not to know anything but Jesus Christ and him crucified. The first thing, you want to know God, you need to know it from his Bible. You need to determine to know him. And by determining to know him, you have to make it a priority to know him. I'm kind of new to this field, but I do know that I don't get to know more about Ashley just incidentally. It just doesn't happen that I find out what kind of food she likes, what kind of things she doesn't like, how she likes me to act, and what she expects me to do. I don't just find that stuff out just by going around. Sometimes I have to sit down and make it a priority to find out.
The Bible says for the husband, you're supposed to dwell with them according to knowledge. And that knowledge just doesn't fall out of the sky. A lot of times it must be imparted. It's a very painful, painstaking process. She's in the nursery. She's behind glass, so I'm safe when I say all this stuff. Brother Mike, Miss Cindy, she's away, so he's safe now too. This just doesn't happen, is what I'm trying to say. I have to make it a point to find out these things, and I don't always do the best job of it. But, I know if that's the case with my wife, then that surely must be the case with my Savior. Because the Bible tells me so. I'm not just assuming that now. I'm drawing this from that verse. I determine not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Now, Paul was talking to a church there, and with him, the problem was, is knowing Jesus Christ despite people. That's a hard thing. Now, the church is a wonderful place of safety, of peace from the world, of learning things that you will not learn anywhere else, and of hearing things told, hopefully, that you won't hear it told on the street. You will hear the truth from the pulpit, from the Bible. That's why we love the church. That's why I love the church. But here's the thing is that sometimes people get in the way of you knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. Because what you know of Jesus Christ, you learn from other people and not from the Bible. That's why the first thing is you must know it from the Scriptures. A time spent in the Bible and in prayer to God, communicating with Him, is what helps you to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And people will invade your time to do that. People will invade your attention. Maybe you have the time, but you just don't have any focus. You can't think because you're too worried about people. There's too much going on. Family problems, stress, and I understand all those things. But that's why you need to make it a priority. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 18, verse 1, through desire a man having separated himself seeketh and intermeddleth with all wisdom. Through desire. If you want to know the Lord Jesus Christ, how do you do it? Separate yourself for a while to get to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, even though you may live or associate yourself with those who do know the Lord Jesus Christ, that's not how you get to know Him. For example, if I wanted to get to know Pastor Leafley, would I hang around his children? And I would get a picture of his sense of humor. I would become acquainted with that. Would I hang around his co-workers, the people he used to work with there at Famous? Would I hang around them? I mean, they knew him and they hung around him, but would I get to know Pastor Steve Leafley if I hang around his co-workers? No, you wouldn't. Would I get to know him even by hanging around his wife? Now, again, I could find out some about him that way. But I wouldn't get to know Steve Leafley until I actually spent some time with him. Scary thought. But here's the thing. See, if Pastor Leafley was dead, now I'm not understanding this, if he was dead, I would have to find out about him from what he wrote, from other people that knew him, from his close friends. But when he's available, why would I go to them to find out about him? When he's available right now, why would you get to know God by simply looking at His children? You can learn some looking at His children. You can learn grace. You can learn long-suffering. No, I'm just kidding. You can learn characteristics of a Christian by looking at His children. You can find out about Him by looking at the people that hate Him. That's one way you can find out about the character of God, is looking at the people that hate Him. But when He's available to know, to read about, why would you get to know Him any other way when He's available to get to know Him, when He specifically wrote this so that you may know Him? Israel, had, in their Passover, has a peculiar word in there in Exodus chapter 12. The Lord said, take a lamb, separate a lamb from the flock. And then He said, take the lamb and kill it and dress it this way and do this particular thing to it. And then He said, take your lamb and have it this night, and that was Passover. It wasn't just the lamb or the lamb, but it became your lamb. It became my lamb. It has to be made personal. The lamb is there for us
to learn about, to study, to understand, to talk with. You have to make it personal that way. Now, I want to say this. You get to know him by associating with him directly, and that service is no replacement for a relationship. I read about Samuel in the Old Testament and how that his mother separated him unto the Lord and committed him unto the Lord. He served in the temple, and the Bible says that he ministered unto the Lord there in the temple. Now, at the end of 1 Samuel chapter 3, Samuel's in bed asleep there, and the Lord calls to him, Samuel, Samuel, and he runs to Eli, he doesn't know who's calling him. He runs to Eli and says, "Did you call me?" And Eli says, "No, go back to bed." And the Lord puts a little P.S. there in the seventh verse there. He said, "Now, up to this time, Samuel did not know the Lord." Up to this point, Samuel did not know the Lord. But he was a minister unto the Lord. He served the Lord. He sacrificed his time. He was committed his whole life to the Lord. But he'd never heard the voice of the Lord. The Bible says there was no open vision in those days. I don't think we're so much different now than it was then. Nowadays, you just can't go from this church and go down the street and find a church that'll preach you the truth like it's preached here. You will be hard-pressed driving certain directions to find any church for 15, 20, 30, or 50 miles that preaches like the church preaches. Used to be there was a day in America where the sinner could go to the Methodist church and he would hear that he's a sinner and needs Jesus Christ. He could go to the Presbyterian church and he would learn that he's a sinner and needs Jesus Christ, and the gospel was preached faithfully in all those churches. But it's not so today. You can't go to just any church. There is no open vision, folks. And you better thank God that the Lord put you here in this church right here. How am I trying to say this? It should be that I'm proud that I know Bible Baptist Church, and not proud, but I'm glad that I've been around it, and it's really not been my doing. The Lord just, put my family here, put me here, and there's nothing I could have done about it. But I'm thankful that I've been here. And I could have been anywhere else. There's people that are raised Mormons, and when they're my age, they don't know anything else. They don't know any better. There's people my age right now that are practicing how to make bombs and strap them to their bodies because they don't know any better. They didn't have any other raising. And it's not because they think that's the best way. They don't know anything else. Folks, that you may know the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, who is the Lord Jesus Christ? He's not a God that wants you to blow yourself up. He's not a God that requires you to be baptized for the dead and to believe that you're going to, when you die, your spirit's going to be part of Moron Eye or something in the heavens, something weird like that. Jesus Christ died for you, folks. He died and loved you that much to show himself to you. And you didn't have to be born in America. Now, I'm going to get off on this, and I'm going to chase this up until I kill it and skin it and eat it. But just, I'm so thankful that I was raised where I had the truth. And you know what? There's a time, just like I said about the lamb, there was a time when the God of my Bible Baptist Church had to become my God. There was a time when the God of my parents had to become my God. And you know what? Right now, if this church crumbled to the ground, if the people scattered and the building crumbled and it was no more, it wouldn't affect my faith in my God, because it's become my God. I know him. I know him as much as I should. I don't know him as much as I can, but I know him, and I'm persuaded in him. If my parents, and folks, this thing's not in the corner, my parents have went like that, and that the house in the spiritual sense is falling flat on the ground. And there's nothing left of it. But you know what? It doesn't matter anymore. I've made the God of this Bible, the God of Israel, the Holy One of Israel, the high and lofty one that inhabits eternity, is my God. I know him. That's what I want you to know, and that's what I want you to get a hold of here. You can know that God where it's not dependent on anybody else. Paul goes into a church and he said, "I determined among you not to know anything but Jesus Christ and him crucified." And that's what you got to do. You've got to determine. The song goes, "I know not why
Let me read it here. I marked it. I know not why God's wondrous grace to me he hath made known, nor why, unworthy, Christ in love redeemed me for his own. I know not how this saving faith to me he did impart, nor how believing in his word wrought peace within my heart. I know not how the Spirit moved, convincing men of sin, revealing Jesus through the word, or creating faith in him. I know not. You see, are you sensing a pattern here? Every time I read this song, it's such a depressing song when it starts out. I know not. I know not. I know not. Folks, there's a lot of things you can't know and you won't know. But I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. I know whom I have believed in. I know not what of good or ill may be reserved for me, of weary ways or golden days before his face I see. I know not when my Lord may come at night or noonday fair, nor if I walk the veil with him or meet him in the air. But I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Turn to that verse, if you would, in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. Nothing so powerful as a song written around a verse like that. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. Let me say this. To know God, you must determine, you must know it from the Scriptures. To know him, you must trust him. You must trust him. Very, very simple. There is nothing in this message, I hope, that is going to drown you, that's going to leave you a question mark over your head. I want to know Jesus Christ because I want to love him. I want to grow to know him more because I'm going to spend eternity with him in heaven rehearsing the righteous acts of the Lord. But to know him, you must trust him. And just as that song said, the basis of trust in him is, look at all the things you don't know. Look at all the things you cannot figure out. Look at all the question marks over tomorrow and the veil that's drawn between tonight and tomorrow morning. You don't know what's going to happen. You can make plans, and you should. You can make promises, and you should. And you can pray your heart out for something to come to pass. But between today and tomorrow, you do not know. You do not know. But I do know. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. The which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Paul was suffering for what he preached and what he believed in. But at this point, he didn't know when he was going to die. I mean, it's just at the whim of the Caesar then to just take his head off whenever he felt like it. But that didn't bother Paul because he knew something. He knew God. And you know what? He knew he could trust him. And that's what you've got to do. You've got to trust him. Now, like I said, we know God is Savior. If you're saved, you know God is Savior. And there's people in the world that know God as Creator. And they're still lost, I understand. There's Christians that understand he's the Savior and he's the Creator. And you get a deeper understanding of God by knowing that. The Bible says in Romans 1, verse 12, but when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. And see, that's the problem with the world, is they know God as one thing. They know him as Creator, and they reject that so God doesn't give them any more light. If they accept the fact that he created them, then they can accept the fact that they can go on through the Bible. And you can accept the fact that he died for you and that he rose again, that Jesus was God, so on and so forth. But we've accepted the fact that he's our Creator. We've accepted the fact that he died for our sins. He's our Savior. We trusted in that. And you ought to trust in that. Now, the Bible talks about something else, though. In 1 John 5:13, this common verse for eternal security, and a good one for it. The Bible says, John says about what he's written, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, eternal security. Also, this is the end of the verse that sometimes is left out, and that you may believe on the name of the only begotten Son of God. Well, if you've already believed on him, and you're sure of it, why do you need to believe on him anymore? Well, if any of you have lived through the real world out there, not been living in a box, you know why you need to learn to believe on him.
Because there's so much out there that tries to take you away from that. There's so much out there that flashes its neon lights at you, says, come check this out, or come look at this. There's all kinds of things that hate the Lord Jesus Christ that try to draw you away from that, from knowing and trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I am persuaded. Paul says, I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able. He trusted in his power. And what you need to know is, like the song, you need to trust in him and not anything else besides. And that's where it comes even to know the Lord, even to begin to know him, separating yourself, getting alone with God and not anything else besides. You have to live in the world, but don't get your theology from this world. Don't think that because the world's doing it and getting away with it, that you can do it and get away with it. That's not the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible says that judgment will come first to the house of God, so that a Christian will follow the world thinking, I'll do what they do and I'll prosper like they do, and it won't happen because you're God's child. You're not supposed to be out there. You know, don't get your theology from the world. Don't think that because the world does something, gets away with it, you can do it. Now, here's what Israel did. First Samuel, well, I'll just tell you this story from First Samuel there, and you can check it out. In First Samuel 4, the children of Israel went out battle against the Philistines, and they got whooped. They got sent back with a tail between their legs, and they huddled together and said, well, what happened here? And some guys spoke up and said, well, it says the Lord God of Israel is not among us. We don't have God here. And so they sent back to the camp, and they bring out the Ark of God. And the Bible says they brought it unto them because they believed it was going to save them. And what happened the next day? Well, the Philistines hear about this, and they're awful afraid. They say, man, God's in the camp. What are we going to do now? They brought God in there, and Israel's all excited and pumped up. Well, Philistine said, well, we'll quit ourselves like men. Now, see, this is a strange thing. The Lord lets the world win over the Ark of God. And the Philistines come out, and they whip them again, and they take after the Ark. And that's when Eli dies, and his two sons die, and Ichabod is the name of the child born, because the glory is gone from Israel. There goes the Ark. What happened? Well, they brought it from the camp, and they took it out to the battle, and they thought it was going to help them. You got to understand that your trust can't be in it, in something God gives you. If God gives you a job to make money to provide for your family, that's one thing. But if your faith is in it, it is not God. Hosea chapter 8, verse 6, if you would. And this is just simple language, but the Bible is, that's what the Bible is. It's simple. Hosea, if you find Ezekiel, it's after Ezekiel, Daniel, and Hosea. Hosea chapter 8. Israel thought that something they brought in was gonna help them. God told them to build the ark. God told them it could be there. God told them how to make it and to put the Ten Commandments in it and everything to do to that thing. But it was not God. Their trust was not in the God of the ark. It was in the ark. Listen, folks. God wants this church to be here. God wants the Pastor Leafley to pastor here. God wants everything here to be here. But if your trust in God is in this church, if you don't trust in God, but you trust in this church, and your strength week to week depends on, what does the church think? What does the pastor think? When push comes to shove, it won't stand. It can't stand. Look at Hosea chapter 8. The Lord's berating Israel for their idolatry. And in verse 5, he says, my calf, O Samaria, hath cast thee off. And the calves, of course, were what they made as golden altars quite often. Mine anger is kindled against them. How long will it be ere they attain to innocency? For from Israel was it also. The workman made it. Therefore, it is not God. The calf of Samaria shall be broken in pieces. Because Israel made it, it is not God. God is not something made with hands. And
you'd think in our advanced enlightened age that we would understand that. But what we do is we spiritualize, we take it and put it into an idea. Well, God gave me this, and since it's God's will for this to be here, then I trust in it, and then that takes care of me. And that's not how it's supposed to be. That's not how it can be. And that kind of knowledge of God won't stand. I think of Samson in relation to this thing, and this is something the Lord just gave me, and not just now, but he gave it to me a couple days ago, so you're not getting something sporadic here. In the Bible, when Samson was born, the angel told Manoah and his wife, he told him that he's going to be a Nazarite, told him to keep him away from wine and keep him away from dead things, and that he was going to be a Nazarite. Don't cut his hair until he's going to be dedicated to the Lord from his mother's womb. Very different sort of case, a strange sort of thing happened to Samson there. And Samson grew, and you know that he was a man of great strength. Well, and you know the story of him and how he was tempted by Delilah, and how he was playing with the world, and the world played with him, and he couldn't take it anymore and gave up the secret of his strength as he thought it was. He said, my hair hasn't been cut from my mother's womb. Cut it, and my strength's going to go. And sure enough, what happens? His hair's cut, and his strength's gone. His eyes are put out, and he's put in prison. Now, what's strange about that is to think that in the chapter before that, Samson kills a lion. Now, some of you may know this. I'll fill you in. Samson kills a lion. And in that carcass of that lion, a honeycomb is formed. The bees come into it, put a honeycomb and a hive in there. Samson, as he's passing back and forth in the land of the Philistines, sees this thing and takes that honey out of there and gives it to his mom and dad and doesn't tell anybody what happened there. Nobody but the Lord saw what went on there. Now, I read in Numbers chapter 6 that a Nazarite, if he's by a dead body suddenly, if he happens to be touched something that's dead, he's to shave his head and bring two pigeons, and he's to make an atonement for it. In the Old Testament. Samson didn't do that. He went on his merry way, and you know what? He did a couple other things there. He killed some more Philistines before the incident with Delilah. But you know what I know from that? I know that God wasn't interested in his hair. The Lord was using Samson up to a point, and when it came down to the meeting with Delilah, when Delilah said, what is the secret of your strength? If you love me, really tell me. And he says, the secret of my strength is God of Israel. Is it God that separated me from my mother's womb? Is it God that's delivered Israel from the hand of the Philistines? No, what did he say? It's my hair. God wasn't any more interested in his hair than I am.
I mean, I don't care anything about a man having long hair than the next guy. And you know what? The Lord saw Samson by that carcass of that lion, and Samson knew better than to do what he did. God used him a little bit more, and when it came down to it, I don't think the Lord would, if Samson would have said, the Lord God of Israel there, I think the Lord would have forgiven Samson. Something else could have worked out. I'm not going to try and conjecture on that, but I do know this. It wasn't in his hair. The Bible says that when he was in prison, now his eyes are put out by the Philistines, and he was grinding for them every day. It says his hair began to grow back. You know, and I wonder, why didn't Samson make a jailbreak when his hair was starting to grow back? If that was the secret of his strength.
It wasn't.
Folks, I bet Samson spent many a dark night in that cell, pushing on those walls with his hair in tearful, sightless sockets there, trying to get out of that prison, thinking, where is my strength? My hair's grown. Where's my strength? And as he ground at that mill, I bet a couple of times he tested those chains just to see, well, here's my hair. Where's my strength? And the Lord put him out in front of the Philistines there. He was out there, and they were making a fool out of him, making sport by him, and he was pretty much done for. He was ashamed, and he just really was done with living. And he cries out to God and asks him, Lord, let me be avenged this one last time. And the Spirit of the Lord comes back on him, and the Lord says he slew more in his death than he did in his life. You know, Christian friend, you get in the trials and tribulations of this life in a prison wall, a cell of the devil's making, a temptation with no way it seems to escape, and you'll beat on that wall with your head. The hair around your eyes, around your face, wonder, where's my strength? Where did it go?
and you'll try the chains of the sin and the cords that's wrapped around you, and you'll try and you'll try and you'll try, but it's not in your glory. The Bible says that man, the hair is a glory. It's not in you, and it's not in anything. It's in God. It's in the Lord Jesus Christ. Samson was not going to get out of those cells until that prison until he realized it was God. It wasn't his hair. God lived his whole life doing exploits for the God of Israel, but he did not ever know the God of Israel until it came to that day of his death. Then he knew. Then he realized, there's my strength. There's my power. There's where it came from. And the whole time I thought it was in my hair. Folks, you might as well think that your spirituality comes from your hair as to think it comes from anything else but God. And to think it comes from your hair is to think it comes from anything but his words and what he wrote down for you. To know God, you have to trust him. Nothing else. Nothing else is going to do it. Now, last of all, we've started in Philippians, and I'll close up. I've been longer than I wanted to be, but turn to Philippians, if you would. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. That I may know him. Folks, I want you to know him because your relationship with the Lord is the only one that counts when you stand before the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ. It's the only one that counts. It's you. Not my, as the song says, not my mother, not my brother, but it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. It's not anybody else that's going to matter, but it's going to be your relationship with him and how much you know him, what you know about him. You must determine to know him. You must trust him. And last of all, just as we read, verse 7, he says, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ." Why Paul wanted to know God so much is because he knew that God had done so much for him. And you know what Paul said? He said, "I want to know God, and to know God, even though I may not understand all about him, even though his ways are not my ways, I'm going to love him." And that's what Paul said. I'm going to love him. He did some self-sacrifice so he could know the Lord Jesus Christ. The verse at the start, verse 10, "that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings." Do I know what those are? Not really. Not at all. I read about them. I can tell you what they are in the Bible, but am I acquainted with those? No. But you know what? What things were gained to me, those I counted loss, that I may win Christ. That I did that for Jesus Christ. I do what I do for Jesus Christ. Whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord, not unto men. You want to get to know God? You know, he'll reveal himself to you in a very special way if you just simply love him. You don't have to have an intimate working knowledge of all the deep doctrines of the Bible, but you need to read it. But you don't have to know all those deep things to simply love God. And you know what? God will bless those that love him more than those that just know his book like a mathematician knows algebra. You just simply need to love him. You know, I find if I love my wife, if I show her love in a special way, then I know more about her because she feels more comfortable around me because she knows that I love her. Is God comfortable around you to expose himself to you, to make himself known to you? And when you're going through your day, does God feel welcome wherever you go? Do you pray without ceasing? And I mean, do you have an understanding that God's with you all the time and you're talking with him all the time? Is he comfortable around you? Let me ask you, what have you sacrificed to show your love for him? True love is sacrifice. The Bible says we love him because he first loved us and did what? And gave his only begotten son. Gave himself to be a propitiation for our sins. There's no illustration that can compare, that I can give you that'll tell you how much that he loved you. But I do ask you, you know what he did. You know that he died for you. He gave the ultimate sacrifice, the best thing that he could do, the best gift that he had, he gave when he died for you. Have you given your best to him or for him? Or have you done it out of a motive of just wanting to know him?
like I said at the beginning, a lot of this world's understanding of God is a gumball machine. You put a quarter in, I go to church, I pray, I read a chapter of my Bible today, and you turn the knob, and here's a blessing that's supposed to be waiting for me at the end of the day because I did what I was supposed to do. I pray that's not your understanding of who God is. Do some, you know, in eternity, folks, we can't understand what eternity is going to be like. We're going to spend eternity rehearsing the righteous acts of the Lord, as I said, and testifying of His loving kindness. I'm going to spend eternity trying to figure out all the ways that God was protecting me and in my life and leading me, using other people, because all their paths intertwined. And it's going to take four eternities for me to figure all that stuff out. And every time I make a new realization, I'm going to just have a fit in praising God because He's been so good to me. You realize that if you understand all the ways that God was protecting you through all the unseen hand that leads me through ways I cannot see, if you understood that, well, first of all, we'd all just go bonkers, you know. We'd stay in church all night. We'd have a prayer life that would just never end. We'd have a love for the Lord Jesus Christ and make us do some really strange things. We love Him because He first loved us. Get a handle on what the Lord's done for you. Count your many blessings. Name them one by one. Count your many blessings and see what the Lord has done. Folks, I want you to know Him, and I don't want you at the last day, at the day of the judgment seat of Christ, when the rewards are going to be given out for eternity now, I don't want the Lord to have to say to anyone here, you knew me, and yet you did what? Are you sure you really knew me? Or is it just something you heard? Is that what you made up? Lord, I knew thee that thou art an austere man, thou wicked and slothful servant. I don't want to hear that, folks, and I don't want you to hear that either. That's why I preach this message to you. And I hope that you'll take steps today to get to know the Lord, that you'll know Him from His book, that you'll determine to know Him. Make it a point out of every day, out of every week, out of every month. There are goals that you can set to get to know God. They involve Bible reading and prayer, folks. It's not hard. It's not a process of calculus type information. It's not hard. It's just real easy. You must determine to know Him. You must trust Him. In the everyday circumstance of life, you just have to trust Him. And last of all, just love Him. If you get to a place where you don't understand, you get to a place where